want you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture and see if you can identify what the link is between them, what connects these two passages together. The first one is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. And then the second one will be from Peter's second letter. So 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 6 to verse 18. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So turn over then, please, to 2 Peter. And we'll read some words from chapter 1. So 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read verse 10 to 15. So Peter writes, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Amen. Both Paul and Peter mention their imminent departure. Paul tells us that he is already conscious that he's being poured out, just like a drink offering, while Peter knows that he will soon, his word, he will soon put aside the tent of his body. In other words, both men are keenly aware that it will not be long until they will join Christ in his eternal kingdom. And as both men contemplate their soon exit from this world through death, they each pick up their pen. Paul writes to his faithful younger companion in the work of the gospel over many years, and Peter writes to a group of believers that he has ministered to in the past. Everything that these two men have to say is said against the backdrop of their leaving this world to join Christ in heaven. In other words, these two letters, 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, give us the last will and testament of the two leading apostles. So what incredibly valuable documents they are for us, as they allow us to hear the thinking, to see into the souls of these two mighty servants of God as they approach the end. So I am going to invite you to do something this morning, and indeed over the next couple of sessions. I am going to invite you to contemplate your own departure from this world. And so, assuming that you are a believer, you're going to join Christ in the next. Your service in this world having come to an end. And for those of you who have just straightened in your seats and you flinch at this and you say, I would really rather not think about my departure from this world, I'm afraid I have to point out that this is precisely what the Bible instructs us to do. I suppose the classic example is Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, Lord, so that we will apply our hearts unto wisdom. But that's a text. Woven into the scriptures throughout is this continual call for us to examine how we are living in light of our departure from this world and in light of the eternity that awaits us. And just let me add on that. If your philosophy for living, if your outlook on life is not shaped by the fact that you will leave this world, and indeed that you could leave this world at any moment, then you are living a life that is by definition not in tune with reality. I'm not saying we should only think about our departure from this world. Life is for living, but we must certainly not live our lives in denial of it. Why would we, as believers? What have we to fear from death? So as I have been reflecting on these two passages, and indeed the two letters that the passages are taken from, it has raised two fundamental questions for me that I want to share with you today. The first one is this. How will I look back at my life as I contemplate my departure from this world? And maybe I should rephrase that, because even the way I've worded that, it has the built-in assumption that I will, you know, see death coming and have some awareness of the sort of approximate time of my departure. And that, of course, is not guaranteed. So maybe we should ask ourselves, how will I look back at my life if I were to exit this world within the next few hours? How will I look back at my life? And the second question that is raised for me is this: what will I leave behind, having departed from this world and gone to be with Christ in heaven? How will I look back, and what will I leave behind? That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few minutes as we listen to Paul and to Peter. And by the gracious ministry of God's Holy Spirit, we will sense the application of what these two servants of God have said. We'll sense that application into our own lives. So how did Paul and Peter look back at their lives? Well, two things stand out for me, and I invite you to read those two letters and see if you agree. The two things that stand out for me for both Paul and Peter as they anticipate their soon exit from this world, it's this: it's the absence of personal regrets and their undiminished zeal to the end. It would be a bit of an understatement to say that the last leg of Paul's journey was uphill. I'm going to spend most of the time thinking about Paul, because he tells us, it's why we did the reading round, the reference to his departing. He tells us quite a bit about his personal circumstances, and I want us to see the picture that he paints for us. I want you to appreciate what was swirling around Paul as he knew he was being poured out and would soon receive the crown of righteousness. He found himself in a hard place, folks. Twice in the letter, in chapter 1:16 and chapter 2:9, he refers to his chains. There's no reason to take that just metaphorically. You know, he may well have been actually chained. He was certainly imprisoned. He's awaiting trial, for which the outcome would be execution. He tells us that he was almost alone. Chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. There was no TV in his cell. Listen to these words again. Isn't it amazing this is in the Word of God? Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Bring the coat, basically. Later on, he says in chapter 4:21, do your best to get here before winter. That prosperity gospel that Paul preached wasn't working out too well for him. Sure it wasn't. Winter's coming. I'm going to be freezing. Bring my coat, is what he's saying. There was a general falling away. And he tells us in chapter 1, verse 15, that it had happened in the province of Asia. This is what he says: you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now, the reason I want you to understand that, this sort of apostatizing that has gone on, is this. In Acts 19, verse 10, it says, through Paul's ministry, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What a bitter pill to swallow. Where he had seen the Lord moving, now there was this desertion, this departing from the Lord. But it gets worse. Paul was on the end of personal disappointment, because that departing had actually come from within the missionary team itself. Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. He's gone to Thessalonica. What unknown hurt lies behind what Paul says concerning Alexander, who did him much harm? Now, we can have no doubt, you know, Paul was not bulletproof. He would have felt all this. Those were his actual circumstances as he came towards the end of his service for Christ. That's what surrounded him. But then listen again to this. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. No personal regrets. And surely we should ask ourselves, if we were to be told that our departure was imminent, would we have any personal regrets? I'm not asking if we would want things to be different around us. Paul wanted things to be different around him. But those are things that lie outside of our control. Now, I'm talking about the bit that we have control over. Our relationship with God. How are we conducting ourselves before Him? Are there things that we need to put right so that we can depart without any sense of regret? The absence of personal regrets, but also, did you notice Paul's undiminished zeal? There is not a hint of backing off. There's no loss of focus. Paul has not succumbed to self-pity. I love chapter 4, verse 13. You know, bring the scrolls and the parchments. And he tells us that even though at his first defense, nobody was with him, but he knew the Lord standing at his side. And as he anticipates the final bit, he says, you know, the Lord's with me. I know he's going to bring me safely to his eternal kingdom. Paul was going to die with his boots on. We can't choose how we will die. You know, what will take us. That is a matter for the Lord. But in another sense, we all choose how we will die. I want to die with my boots on. What about Peter? I think there's something quite amazing here. How often do you hear something said like this? Well, if you knew you'd only a short time left, how that would change the way we're living now. You've heard that, yeah? You know, with the news that the doc tells you you have 4 weeks, would that lead to a big meltdown of priorities? Drastic reordering of commitments? Would it provoke urgent attempts to repair relationships and to say and do things that really needed to be said and done? Well, Peter knows that he's going to depart soon. So what change is it going to unleash in Peter's life? What's he going to start and do differently? One word, nothing. He tells us he's just going to keep on reminding and refreshing believers in the truth that he's been teaching and living for years. No change of direction. Actually, not even a change of gear. Now, that is a testimony to a life that is being lived well and one that is free of personal regrets. And just think that through. Who are we talking about here? This is Peter, the man who is always associated with failure. A repeat offender in this regard. Just think of Peter's many mistakes during Jesus' public ministry. His dreadful denials at the end. Years later, his public exposure for hypocrisy by Paul at Antioch. But here's what we need to understand about Peter. Peter's life was not defined by failure. It included failure, but it was defined by faithfulness. Peter lived in the good of forgiven failures and pressed on serving the Lord right to the end. Now, maybe that's something we need to hear today and we need to apply afresh to our lives. Failure in the past does not need to define us. Failure in the past does not need to define us with our God of grace. If we want to die without personal regrets, then it begins right here, right now, as we decide to put one faithful foot in front of the next. What did Paul and Peter leave behind? We're going to bore down into this over the next couple of sessions, but let me just summarize what these two servants left behind. Both Paul and Peter left behind lives lived for the gospel. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that his life had proclaimed the hope of the gospel. It had guarded the truth of the gospel, and it had demonstrated the power of the gospel. Paul was absolutely certain that he was leaving behind a genuine gospel witness in our world. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter that he was just going to keep going right to the end, sharing the truth of the gospel. And he actually tells us that he's taking the steps necessary to ensure that this message will keep going even when he's no longer around to personally teach it. And you've been on the end of that this morning. Gospel legacy was the issue for both men as they approached the end. Their whole focus and concern and burden was to pass on the gospel baton to those coming behind. They knew it was the only hope. Like what Nigel was sharing earlier. The only hope for mankind, for our world. And both men were committed to living lives of eternal significance. They lived lives that understood that their personal stories had been taken up by God and woven into his eternal story of saving grace. Both men passionately believed Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Paul wrote it and Peter believed it as well. Yes, we're saved through faith, by grace. It's nothing to do with works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, Christ's workmanship. God creating us in Christ to do good works, which he has planned before for us to walk in. They believed that. They believed that their lives now were part of a bigger story that outlived them. They weren't living a little selfish, self-focused, self-indulgent, let's squeeze what we can get out of this. They knew their lives were telling a bigger story. So as we bring things to a close today, let's face that question right now. What am I leaving behind? What will my legacy be? What does it matter what you leave? Who gets your watch? Or whatever. What legacy are we leaving for our families? Our church? In our neighborhood? Where we work? Among our circle of friends? Am I living a life that is in tune with God? And that will, as a result, have eternal significance? Or am I living for things that just don't really matter? That are of no real eternal significance at all? That's a wasted life. A squandered opportunity. And a terrible tragedy for a believer.